Real happy to have the Destros with us again this year. I think this is the first time that Brother Dominic's been on our program, and we're looking forward to his service. I think you'll find the topic interesting. The invasion of Canaan. The invasion of Canaan. Brother Dominic.
Sister Millie and I are very happy and to be here, and we consider it a great privilege that you did even think of us and invited us down here, and certainly we thank the Lord for these opportunities. I didn't get a chance to testify because so many of you were jumping up so fast. I wasn't fast enough. But anyway, friends, I certainly want to thank the Portland class for their labor of love. I've enjoyed the talks very much. Hopefully that I can think about some of the lessons that have been relayed to us and use them in my life. And also I want to thank our host and hostess, Lou and Harvey Brown. You know, I say that name Lou like I've known her for 20 years. I only met her last year for a few hours. But that's the way the truth goes. We know each one of us, each one intimately, so to speak. Well, I want to thank the Heavenly Father for being here. And you know, I was having lunch with Brother Alex, my friend, Brother Alex, and fellow elder from Agawam, Massachusetts. And I said, Alex, how am I going to keep the attention of the friends tonight? I'm the last speaker. He said, Dom, don't worry, Dom. I've got my pea shooter. That's exactly what I said. Now I feel better. So if you feel anything, yes, in this invasion of Canaan. And I was speaking to some of the brethren, friends, there's some beautiful lessons for you and I, lessons of living that can help us in our daily lives, every day. And I'm going to speak about Joshua also, because this invasion of Canaan, Moses is out of it now. Joshua takes over. And so throughout the story of Joshua, it is very remarkable that God repeatedly addresses Joshua for the people of Israel and tells him what was to be destined for the nation of Israel. And he tells Joshua, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee. See, I have given unto thy hand Jericho. Well, he hasn't even crossed the Jordan River yet, but he has given him Jericho. And it was for Joshua to apportion to each tribe just where they were to settle in. Thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And so after 7 years of hard fighting, Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And so in his prayer to God, Moses sought to appoint a man over the nation of Israel that they should not be a sheep without a shepherd. Moses was really concerned now that he knew he wouldn't lead them into the promised land. And so in Numbers 27:17, Joshua may very well have heard the prayer of Moses, never thinking for a moment that he would be the one called for that great commission of fulfilling the destiny of Israel. Now, when the call came to Joshua to take over the office which Moses was vacating, you know, friends, I think his heart must have failed him, really. And many fears prevailed upon him, and he needed every kind of encouragement from God and his fellow Israelites. Be strong means that he felt weak. Be of courage means that he was frightened, even scared maybe. be not dismayed means that he seriously considered whether he would not have to give up this great task. In short, Joshua felt very inadequate and not half the man that Moses was to lead the nation of Israel. And so it is in this very condition of heart that God approaches you and I with the call to undertake what may seem to you and I vast responsibilities and overwhelming responsibilities. You know, friends, for most of us seem too strong for God to use. You know, we can do it ourselves. We don't need God. We are too full of our own schemes, too full of our own plans and ways of doing things. But first, God empties us. First, he humbles us and brings us down to the dust of the earth, so low that we need every straw of encouragement, as in the case of Joshua. He felt very humble, very inadequate. Remember Samson, his weakness? His weakness was his strength. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong, strong in the Lord. The world talks of survival of the fittest, but God gives power to the faint and increases might to them that have no strength. He perfects his strength in weaknesses and uses those things which are not to bring to not the things that are. And you know, as you think about it, none of us can tell for what God is educating us for. Sometimes, and many times, we fret and murmur at the narrow, the dull daily task of ordinary life around us, not wholly realizing, friends, that it is only thus that we can be prepared for the high and lofty office. The loyalty and faithfulness of a servant is a stepping stone to the royalty of the throne, divine glory. So what I'm saying, we must descend before we ascend. We must suffer if we must reign. And God's will, as brother spoke, God's will comes to you and I in daily circumstances, in little things equally as in great things. We must be at our best, though the occasion be one of the very least. We must dignify the smallest summons by the greatness of our response. So what am I saying? For those of you at the retirement center, we must be at our best, though the occasion be one of the very least. So if you're called to clean the tables, if you're called to pass the plates around, if you're called to pick up the trash, or I could call it the garbage, we must dignify the smallest summons by the greatness of our response. Yes. That's our responsibility, without murmuring, without complaining. And this call to Joshua to lead the nation of Israel was as a result of more than 80 years of faithful service. And as I look around you, most of us are elderly here, and you've been long in the service. You know, your faithfulness and your longevity reminds me of a flower. It's called the aloe. This is the flower that blooms once in 100 years. Every hour of that 100 years is needed for this flower to bloom. And this call to Joshua was a result of long years of self-discipline and courage and ministry to others. So don't stop now, friends. Don't faint. Continue on. All through that 7 years campaign that followed, nothing could daunt Joshua's courage, while that assurance was constantly ringing in his ears. I will be with thee. Be strong and of good courage. You know how many times God tells him that? Many times. How else could he have conquered his mighty and powerful enemies? And the Spirit of God must dwell within you and I. The mighty occupant of that inner man is the Holy Spirit. And He abides right here. The Holy Spirit within you. We can do all things when we allow Christ to enter our hearts. Did you hear that? Our only limit lies in our faith and capacity. Joshua's limits in regards to his faith and capacity were to be tested time and time again. Take our weariness. Take our weaknesses, our faint-heartedness, our difficulties into the presence of Christ. They'll melt like the snow melts in the morning sun. Only once would Joshua fail throughout his whole lifetime, and he would never forget that. And as you know, the promised land of Canaan belonged to Israel by reason of that promise. You all know that. The land was theirs for the taking. Thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give to them. The whole land of Canaan was a gift to Israel from God Himself. Even as our spiritual Canaan is a gift to you and I. But while Joshua knew all about this gift, he also realized that he had to go forward and claim the land. He had to do something. The sole of the foot had to be implanted in the land. The cities which the Canaanites inhabited were theirs. But they must enter these cities. The houses which the Canaanites had built were to belong to the Israelites now. But they must inhabit them. The cornfields, the vineyards, the terraced slopes of Hebron were theirs. But they must possess them. As concern ourselves, and spiritually speaking, don't we occupy precisely the same position? Joshua 24:13. Take a look at that scripture. Don't you occupy cities you never built? Don't you eat of vineyards you never planted? Don't you drink from wells you never dug? Don't you live in houses full of good things that you never built? Sure you do. You know why? These are all blessings from the Lord. That we've never done anything, but the God blesses us in many, many ways. You've come out of this wilderness condition. That's why you're here tonight. You have, symbolically speaking, you have entered into the land of Canaan. As a matter of fact, friends, once you've crossed that Jordan River, right now, you and I are standing on resurrection ground. You're living your resurrected life now in advance of the whole world of mankind. You've crossed that Jordan River, symbolically speaking. The houses, the cities, the vineyards, the wells, the good things. These are all blessings from the Lord, gifts from the Lord. Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But they are not yours and mine until we do something, until we have claimed them and appropriated them by a living and active faith. There's nothing phony about this. You've got to prove yourself. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. They are only ours, these blessings, only as we avail ourselves of these blessings. We've got to do something. Work for them. Hence the necessity in carrying out our consecration vows to the fullest. To carry this tomb with us every minute of our lives. Be strong and be very courageous. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. As I was with Joshua, I will be with each one of you here in this room tonight. So after 40 years of wilderness journeying, about 39 and a half years, the Israelites finally reached the land of Canaan. Almost, that is. they still had to cross the swollen Jordan River. Anxious as they were to cross the river after 39 and a half years in that awful wilderness, they were told to wait for 3 days. 3 days must pass before they had to cross. Why wait 3 days? Why didn't they go over immediately? After 39 and a half years. It's very appropriate, friends. 3 days represents the passing from death unto life. Symbolically speaking. 3 days. Jesus resurrected. Had life on the third day. And during these 3 days, 3 days pause, certain things were going on. During that pause, Joshua sends out a reconnaissance patrol to Jericho, and Jericho was entered by two spies. Remember the story? Jericho, that sinful city whose iniquity was to the full. But there was one individual in that sinful city who was capable of faith and was already exercising that faith. You know the story, Rahab. All that Rahab knew, what she had heard from travelers, she had heard that the God of Israel had delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh and had promised to give them that land. And she believed it. And it was accounted to her for righteousness. Very soon, her faith would be put to the test. You know what happened? The king of Jericho heard about these spies, and he sends out a patrol to capture them. And so, Rahab makes them leave the city from another direction. She protects them. And Rahab associates herself with the nation of Israel and alienates herself from what the king represents, sin and evil. And so she identifies herself with the people of God. You remember she hung out scarlet thread over that window? And while the nation of Israel went through there, that land, killing and destroying everything, anybody under that scarlet thread in that home would be saved. That scarlet thread represents the blood of Christ. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That scarlet thread saved everybody who was under that roof. You remember scarlet in the tabernacle represents faithfulness in the interest of the brethren. The laying down of our lives, one for another, faithfully. Just as Jesus did. And so by the shedding of blood, we are all saved, including Rahab's kinfolk. Even, as I understand it, even her window looked towards Israel. And though her faith was not the faith of David, or any one of us here today, that faith exercised toward a fragment of the truth saved her life. It was sufficient to allow her to enter into the land of Canaan. And you know, when you think of it, think of Rahab, all that God needs, all that He needs is a Nathaniel beneath the fig tree. All he needs is a eunuch in his chariot, a Cornelius praying by the seaside, and he will make something out of nothing, as in the case of Rahab. Let me explain this. She only had a sliver of truth, but Rahab becomes a link in the ancestry of Jesus Christ. You remember, Rahab marries an Israelite by the name of Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N. They have a son named Boaz. Remember Boaz marries Ruth? They have a son named Obed. Obed marries and he has a son named Jesse. Jesse marries and he has many sons. One of them was David. Remember that? And so Rahab becomes connected with the ancestry of Jesus Christ, the lowly Rahab. How much faith did she have? Enough to have her enter into the land of Canaan. Which tells me, friends, it's not this tremendous amount of intellectual knowledge that we want. We need that, sure. But it's our faith in the long run that's going to take us into the kingdom. Our character structure, our faith, will take us into that promised land. When Israel reached the banks of the Jordan River, the river was overflowing. Overflowing the lower banks on either side. I was there during October, friends, at the particular place where they crossed. And it's plain on both sides of the river, on the east side and the west side. And it could be very easily flooded by the spring waters coming down from Mount Hermon and the Golan Heights. It was springtime, and it was the time of the swellings of Jordan, as the Bible puts it. And what a formidable sight this must have been to Israel. And many a heart fainted upon seeing this spectacle. Here they were 39 and a half years, and now they had to face this formidable barrier. And the river was madly rushing with tremendous force, literally rushing down towards the Dead Sea. Let me give you just a little bit of a picture, friends. You see, the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee. It goes out from the Sea of Galilee and into the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee now is about approximately 300 feet above sea level. Above sea level. The Dead Sea, friends, as you know, is 1,200 feet below sea level. So that river is literally rushing down madly into the Dead Sea, picturing the awful descent, the mad descent of the world of mankind into oblivion. So this represented a really awful spectacle to the nation of Israel. And so is it any wonder, friends, that the river becomes known by another name, the Descender? It literally descends into the Dead Sea in its serpentine way. At some points, you can even jump across the Jordan River. That's how narrow it is, those of you who have been there. And henceforth, Jordan would be an expression for overwhelming trouble. And so the turbulent waters seemed an impassable barrier. And as I think about this picture, you know, many of us have found ourselves facing the turbulent Jordan River. As a matter of fact, perhaps some of us are standing there right now. You only know, and God. And as long as we are on this side of the veil, we're going to have many Jordans between us and Canaan. Abraham stood on the brink of that river, waiting for more than 20 years for the birth of his son. David stood on the bank of that river, waiting for 10 years before he became king. Remember? Not even one word of murmur from David as he waited on the brink of the Jordan River. Between us and spiritual Canaan is the Jordan. And you know, if you're like me sometimes, inwardly you would say, Lord, give me Canaan without crossing these Jordans. Who needs them? And so inwardly we cry out, Lord, give us Canaan without the Jordans. And so we have this expression. Have you experienced any Jordans lately? Have you? Is the Lord dealing with you? Have you had any Jordans lately? And you know what, friends? I can't help but think of it. Especially with these young married couples. With these youngsters coming up. You're going to have many Jordans. I did. You're no different. But you know what? I'll tell you later. Well, I'll tell you now, because while this was a formidable barrier, and while these experiences that come upon Joshua, and you know, he really was overwhelmed. You know what he says on his deathbed? The 24th chapter of Joshua, the last verse. He says, everything that the Lord has promised, He's already did it. Just keep that in mind when you have these Jordans. Go to the Lord. And He gives us the Jordans, friends, to educate our faith. That we must put our trust in Him completely. And see Him where we cannot trace Him. To continue on. After 3 days' pause, they crossed the Jordan River. And about 5 miles up, they camped in Gilgal. We were there in Gilgal. It's on the plains of Jordan. It's a flat plain. And kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month between evenings in the plain of Jericho. And they did eat of the corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. Unleavened cakes and parched corn on the self same day. What does that mean? Well, friends, we can't imagine with what great relief the Israelites ate of the corn of the land after having eaten for 39 and a half years this bread from heaven. They had known nothing but that. And for the first time now, they ate of the corn of the land. But there's a beautiful lesson here, friends. The manna ceased on a morrow after they had eaten of the corn of the land. You will notice that there was no break between the two. The manna ceased and the corn began. What's the lesson? This should be very significant and very encouraging to each one of us, friends. That God does not wish that there should be a time in our spiritual lives when we feel that God has deserted us or has failed to supply us. That's what that means. He's always got something ready there. A door never is shut, but that another door doesn't open up. You remember the door of escape with Abraham? The ram in the thicket? He always provides a way of escape, one form or another. Though sometimes we might think that the Lord has abandoned us. Now, in the blessings of our outward life, as respects things needful to the flesh, the Lord, sometimes He does humble us as respects things needful to the flesh. He does make us suffer. But as regards to the inward man, friends, and that's what we're concerned about, He never allows us to go without strength, without the necessary energy to continue on with our spiritual life. The inner man is constantly furnished with food. We can never forget the 23rd Psalm. The table is always prepared before us in the presence of our enemies. It's always full, friends, for you and I to be refurnished, re-energized. And especially 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I know you all know this. There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He is. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. And that should make us, friends, very, very happy, knowing that the Lord is always on our side. You know, 40 years of wilderness now are over. The Israelites have crossed the Jordan River. And as they look back towards the River Jordan, the fresh heap of the memorial stones was a constant reminder to them of the miracle of the dried riverbed. I often felt, friends, when I went down to the Jordan River, I wish I could locate those heap of stones and unearth them somewhere. Maybe somebody will someday. So that once they crossed over, now it was a time of contemplation. Now was a time of putting their thoughts together. That after all these many years in the wilderness, it was also a time for circumcision. Joshua 5, 8, and 9. The nation of Israel were an uncircumcised people. While they were in this condition, they were not in covenant relationship with God. The whole nation was circumcised during this particular period, and in full view of the enemy. The walls of Jericho, the enemy, was looking down upon them in full view. And you know what circumcision is to a male? It puts them out of action. And yet, they had enough faith to do that and trust the Lord in that respect. In full view of the enemy, the walled city of Jericho. And so from his base of operations, Gilgal, the people were circumcised, and so for the first time in 39 and a half years, they were now back in covenant relationship with the Lord. You know, the word Gilgal means the rolling away of the reproach. King Saul would use Gilgal for his place of operation. He was training his army there, as a matter of fact. Gilgal is very important in the Bible. The reproach of not being in covenant relationship with God. The nation of Israel kept the Passover as Joshua was commanded to do once he crossed the Jordan River. And so the nation rested from their long journey, perhaps realizing for the first time that their long journey was at long last ended after 39 and a half years. But while it was a time of putting their thoughts together, it was also a time of anxious suspense for Joshua. He was the one that had all the burdens on his shoulders. And so as he walked towards Jericho in the cool of the evening, if you ever walked in Israel in the cool of an evening, friends, it's beautiful. It's very delightful, very refreshing. As he walked towards Jericho in the cool of the evening, as far as he could see, Jericho lay embalmed in a very paradise of palm trees and lush vegetation. This majestic grove of palm trees, about 3 miles wide and 8 miles long, gave Jericho another name. I think it's in the Psalms. It's called the City of Palms. You can't see the city because it's loaded with the palm trees. You have to go right into the center of the city to realize that you are in Jericho. At the western edge of the city, and situated on a rising knoll, a little rising knoll. We were there some many years ago when they first discovered the walls of Jericho. Was the city of Jericho with its massive walls, and they were inherited. So what Joshua faced now was the fact that he had to capture the city of Jericho, which was situated on a knoll. He had to go uphill. And that's what bothered him. How am I going to do it with these massive walls? And so, if there ever was a time when Joshua felt very inadequate, this was one of the times. As he confronted himself with the task of attacking the fortified walls of Jericho. And as I see the picture, friends, as Joshua took this evening stroll, perhaps discouraged and lonely, and discouraged at the prospect ahead of him, he probably could have longed for the return of Moses. I'll tell you why. Moses was the one who would take care of Jericho. I think Joshua at this time felt, maybe I wish Moses was here so I could turn all my problems to him. He would take care of Jericho. Turn over all the responsibilities and wipe his hands off everything. You know, it reminds me of dunking your head in the sand and letting everything go by. Well, I think in a way, Joshua felt this way. Because as he took this walk, friends, you take a look at the scripture. In chapter 5, the 13th verse especially. As he was walking, friends, he was walking with his head down in a rather discouraged manner. And all of a sudden, he lifted up his head. It was one of these pensive moments of loneliness and discouragement, and perhaps a little depressed, that as he walked, friends, he lifted up his head. I wonder, you ever feel that way about your problems? Turn them over to somebody else. You ever feel that way in your spiritual life? As Joshua did, maybe a little bit discouraged, maybe a little lonely. There's one thing one after another. And as he lifted his head, very suddenly, friends, there was an angel of the Lord drawn with his sword. And as he looked upon him, he finally realized that he got the word from the Lord that everything would be just great, that he would take Jericho. You see, too often, friends, we look upon the troubled waters like Peter did, remember? And too often we look down. I know we got to look down to see where we're going. But once in a while, lift up. See from whence your salvation comes. And so, no one can enter into our experiences. You know, Joshua had many experiences. The one at the town of Ai. He says, why? He says, look, there's not enough people there to send an army. Just send a few people. 1,200 men, that's enough. It was one of his worst moments in his life. And he would never forget that. And then the Lord said, of course, when they were passing through Jericho, one of the men of the nation of the army of Israel took some stuff that didn't belong to him. You know, the Babylonian robe and some gold. That belonged to the Lord. And so the Lord told the nation of Israel, I'm going to punish you because of what you did. The nation of Israel trespassed against the Lord. Well, wait a minute. There's only one man that did it. But the Lord blamed the whole nation of Israel. May I suggest to you, friends, that this is a beautiful picture of the oneness of the body of Christ. That if one of us is sick, don't we all feel it? If one of us is happy, don't we all feel that, friends? Sure we do. We're part of that body of Christ. And if we look out for each other, like we look out for ourselves, then I think, friends, we're fulfilling our destiny as consecrated people. And we would say later on, with all these experiences coming upon us, and you will have experiences, you will have your Jordans. You remember what Jacob said? Hey, he says, everything is going against me. Jacob didn't realize that everything was going for him. And so in the 24th chapter of Joshua, Joshua tells the people underneath the old oak tree in Shechem. Shechem is Nablus. Wish we could find that old oak tree. And so he tells them, everything that the Lord has promised to do, He did. And everything that the Lord has promised for you and I, He will do. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Dominic. Well, we've had quite a day so far. Started out with invitations and freely give. We had our mini talks, which took us all over. And now we had the will of God and the invasion of Canaan. Our minds have truly been stirred up. I know it's hard to believe, but it's time to eat again. One of the things that we've been doing for quite a few years, and don't ask me why, is we have a tostada dinner on Sunday night. It's something you'd expect of Albuquerque. But the friends seem to enjoy it. It's cafeteria style. We'll have two tables, and we would like half of you to go up the usual way, and those of you who like to be outside can go out around the back or along the balcony out there, and there will be a line coming from both sides, like a food line from the outside out back and a food line up here the usual way. And you'll pass by a table, and the friends from Portland will be putting things on your plate. And when you get to the end, it's going to be a tostada. So I think you'll enjoy it.
Now, most wonderful, gracious Heavenly Father, how great Thou art. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as is done in heaven. And so our hearts overflowing. O Heavenly Father, each one of us come humbly before Thee, giving Thee thanks for these wonderful provisions made for each one of us. May we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, increase our wisdom and in our understanding and our willingness to serve for one another, O Heavenly Father. And so as we partake this evening of our fellowship, of our food that Thou hast prepared for us, bless this wonderful food which we never lack, O Heavenly Father, and we thank Thee, and also bless our fellowship that we may inspire one another, O Heavenly Father, along this way. These things we ask and say in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.